Hope it is well with your soul this morning. And Tim, I was a bit envious last week when I found out you were ready to go and hadn't even chose what direction to go yet. Those are the best kind, you know. I've wanted to just stop at the house and say, Cindy, just get in the van, you know. We'll stop at Wally World and get some clothes on the way, you know. Those are the good kind. Those are the good kind. And in traveling the highways and byways, I found myself, it's good to have a nice map. And I'm old enough, you know, you had to unfold this thing and it filled up your windscreen so you crash before you find out where you're going. And nowadays I use this Garmin or use my phone, you know, I get to where I'm going. But you know what? We're all on a road trip, really, today. It's called life. And I have become aware over time that life isn't all smooth sailing. A lot of grass clippings out there. A lot of rogue animals. A lot of potholes out there. A lot of detours in life. And I found for myself that the Word of God is as smooth as glass compared to Satan's demonic philosophies that he throws our way and tempts us with. But the Bible doesn't smooth out life's bumps automatically. I have to let God's Word seep into my heart, into my mind. And every day that we can be obedient and or strive to be, is a day when we're not saying, as in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every day is a choice. The topic I want to address today is something I would rather not address. But I'm compelled to come against the devil's schemes whenever they present themselves. And I find myself in the year of 2018 in a wishy-washy, quasi-Christian culture that is so self-centered it's like a little child wailing for his next cookie. Pervasive ongoing activity of the old devil in our time has gradually and relentlessly produced a Big C church that is weakened in all things evangelical. Christ's call to increase the kingdom of God through evangelization has been shelved. And we are taught that the act of loving our neighbor is a viable equivalent. In fact, what I'm seeing today is that the kingdom-building call of Great Commission has been set aside. It's been replaced by a weakened form of the Golden Rule. Oh, we'd hate to upset somebody who needs to escape the fires of hell. And this slacker mindset, I believe, is due to the fact that the reality of hell, with its eternal torment and isolation from God, is no longer even a waking thought in many of today's clergy. So many today who aspire to teach truth shy from the fact that the final destination of every human being is one of two locations, heaven or hell. And every pastor alive is likely somehow culpable for this wretched, hedonistic mess that our world is in. And I count myself the chiefest of sinners in this regard. I realized early on that to spend a year on the necessity and the how-tos of evangelism would bring the ire of Satan. He is the master of deception. So this morning, if you would please turn to Genesis chapter 11 and bear with me through the prompting of the Spirit, I will try to narrow down a difficult subject to something small enough and properly expose it to what it is. In our time, there is an increasingly dangerous situation developing on our southern border in regards to immigration. Enforcement of the rule of law when people choose to enter our country illegally has been met with much disdain by liberal demonstrators, news outlets, and even liberal clergy. The end game of such a mindset, it isn't the welfare of the children of those breaking our border laws. Or these same demonstrators would be screaming for the repeal of Roe v. Wade. No, it isn't that. It has to do with the wall. It has to do with national sovereignty. In short, it is the debate for open borders. Now, as you're turning to Genesis 11, I'm going to just kind of recap the first 10 chapters up to 11 here. Four watershed events are recorded in the first 11 chapters of Genesis: the creation of the universe, the fall of man, the flood, after which God repeats His command to Noah's family to be fruitful and multiply over the whole earth. And then there's the attempted construction of the Tower of Babel. And if you ever want to remember where the Tower of Babel is, just hold up two fingers like that. Looks like a little tower, doesn't it? 11, Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. These chapters show us as a gob of information on God's power, His majesty, and His grace. It also shows us that when mankind disobeys God, the Lord judges sin. And He deals with the sinner. Adam and Eve sinned. But the very first animal sacrifice was for clothing. God clothed them and promised to send the world a redeemer. Cain killed Abel, but God sent Seth to carry on the godly line. The Sethites intermarried with the godless Cainites, and God had to wipe the earth clean with a flood. But Noah and his family believed God, and they were spared. After the flood, the descendants of Noah's three sons repopulated the earth, but the new beginning with Noah eventually led to one of the most arrogant revolts against God recorded anywhere in Scripture. Because rather than scatter from the region of Ararat after the flood, as per God's specific command, and you see it in Genesis 11:4, the descendants of Noah wanted to do just the opposite. They wanted to stay put. They wanted to build a monument, not to the greatness of God, but to their own greatness. And this monument is called the Tower of Babel. And notice how God reacts to fallen man's one nation mentality in verses 6 through 8. Let's take a look. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And if this is what they began to do, now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Point number one this morning, if you're taking notes. The sin nature of mankind requires the separation of people groups into independent nations. And it all started right there. You've probably heard the old saying by John Acton, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, Genesis 11 is the perfect illustration. God, who does not change, has it up to here with a one world government right here in Genesis 11. And we see in Revelation 13:7 that Satan finally gets his open borders one world government for a short time. I'll put it on the screen for you. Thank you back there. He was given power to make war against the saints and conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Second point. God wants the world to be populated by many independent nations. In other words, as we see here, God's really not for open borders. Open borders ultimately destroys the sovereignty of a nation. And it's not really that hard to understand. And if God gets it, we probably should get it too. Evangelist Ralph Drollinger of Capital Ministry says it best. And I lean on him a little bit this morning. And I've got a quote from him here. He says, out of necessity and remedy for the fall and the power-hungry presence of sin, it's easy to understand why this is God's blueprint for today. In this way, God is more apt to receive glory from His creation than if, like the prideful world-conquering empires of history, Babylon, Persia, Greece and Rome, the dream of Hitler, or that of the coming Antichrist, mankind becomes caught up in self-worship and uses his unchecked assimilation of power to abuse others whom God has created in His own image and likeness. Point three. Until the Antichrist has his short rule, God's design is for borders and boundaries. This is worldwide. This is not some jump in practical theory. God's design is for independent nations. So common sense dictates there must be actual national borders and boundaries for those independent nations. And if you have boundaries, it follows that there must also be enforcement of borders and boundaries by governments in order to maintain said national independence. And all of this logically stems and flows from so the Lord scattered. Now, let's add Romans 13:1 to this reasoning. And I'll come back to this later. Romans 13:1 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Okay, the Bible tells us that the Lord scattered the people. And He established governments. He established nations. And these are key principles to immigration. So let's look at God's design on immigration this morning. Let's take a look at what God thinks about this. Number one, we have countrymen, we've got sojourners, and we have illegals. An Israelite citizen is referred to as a countryman. In Scripture, a legal immigrant is called a sojourner, and an illegal is called a foreigner. Now, it's evident from the Old Testament that an illegal did not possess the same benefits or privileges as a sojourner or a countryman. But Deuteronomy 10:19 reminds you and me, lest we get all haughty-taughty about this, that we are to be compassionate toward all those who come to seek a better life. Deuteronomy 10:19 says, "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." And other translations use the word foreigner here. So it's pretty interchangeable. Now, we gotta look at another situation. Think of Ruth, the Moabite. Man, she was in deep dew. She was in deep trouble. Not only was Ruth an illegal alien, she was a Moabite illegal alien, which according to Deuteronomy 23:3 was forbidden to even step on Israeli soil. But instead of making demands, this honorable woman gave a humble response to Boaz. And I tell you, that would be a welcome sight at any nation's borders. Let's take a look at Ruth 2:10. "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" Now, Boaz was loving and gracious to Ruth. But the point is here that Ruth recognized her position as an illegal in the land. James Hoffmeyer, in his book, The Immigration Crisis, I think it came out in, I think maybe 2009. He notes that a sojourner, sometimes translated as stranger, was a person who entered Israel and followed legal procedures to obtain recognized standing as a resident alien. But he goes on to say that Israel treated illegal immigrants differently. And he states, "Illegal immigrants should not expect these same privileges from the state whose laws they disregard by virtue of their undocumented status." So to try to circumvent or do away with these three different classifications and just throw open the borders is to say we're smarter than God. But let's dig a little deeper on this area, on the issue of impartiality here. Biblical impartiality, number two. I tell you, Leviticus 19:15 defines the concept of biblical impartiality. It said, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly." Now this verse is saying it's wrong to treat one who is rich better than one who is poor. I get that. But this passage is not for the removal of justice. The removal of justice is anarchy. A jaywalker, a murderer, and an illegal immigrant may all be created in God's image, but that fact does not place them above the laws of the land, no matter what country you live in. Number three, protecting the citizenry. I tell you, as I was working through this, I'm so glad that we have law enforcement, the thin blue line, men and women who daily put their lives on the line to protect us. I may get an occasional speeding ticket, and yes, it's been a little while. But I tell you what, it's nobody else's fault when I get one. It's true that a good Christian makes a good citizen. But no one is exempt from the laws of the land, no matter where you live. So let's look at Romans 13 again, verses 1 through 5. "Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command. And those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And you boil that all down, a good Christian makes a good citizen. Now, all of a nation's laws should stem from a desire to protect the nation and its citizens. And that protection should discourage a multitude of intrusions by illegals who have no intention of pledging their allegiance to the nation and its laws. And any nation that foolishly avoids border maintenance allow by default weapons of destruction, disease, property and job theft, the importation of illegal drugs, and the list goes on. And this often results from illegals who have never pledged their allegiance to the nation and its laws, but rather have broken the laws of the land by entering the country illegally. Wowzers. My liberal friends would probably like to stick their necks out and say I'm some kind of racist for wanting to secure borders. I am racist for not wanting to throw open the border gates. But to investigate and then refuse foreign individuals who might be criminals, traitors, terrorists, who possess communicable diseases, is not racist in the least. It's good stewardship to protect the citizens of a nation who have pledged their allegiance to other citizens of that nation and to the nation itself. So holding on to a biblical theology on immigration is in no way racist. So my conclusion this morning, as we wade these deep waters, is having boundaries and borders show compassion. There is this mindset amongst the open border advocates that anyone who is tough on immigration is just a worthless piece of compassionless garbage. But the opposite is true. Any country that does not enforce its boundaries eventually ceases to be a viable country. To be so lenient that non-citizens are the recipients of endless entitlement grants, health benefits, employment insurance, education scholarships, goodies all given to those who have never pledged allegiance to the country they're willing to take from, no matter what country. You know, what happens to those countries? Any country that's overly lenient in this area of immigration will always end up bankrupt. It's difficult to manifest compassion when you are bankrupt. It's interesting. I know a lot of people right now presently vacationing in America, traveling around. I don't know of anybody right now vacationing in socialist Venezuela. I just can't think of anybody down there right now. So let's wrap this up. How should any nation fix a broken immigration system? A. Foreigners should not be allowed unregulated entry into any country. The very fact that I have to go through a checkpoint and answer very pointed questions when I cross into another country gives me a sense that the country I'm entering into actually cares for its citizens. You know what? It makes me feel safer. Borders and oceans should be guarded so that illegals can't get in without due process. B, undocumented foreigners should not be able to get any government entitlements. And quite frankly, government shouldn't be involved in this anyway. Nor should they be allowed to have any licenses or legal identifications or enrollment in institutions. They have to go through the process. C, foreigners who can help advance the country they desire to enter. And I know I've got some friends in Canada that are going through the process of naturalization in Canada. And it is a process. But foreigners who can help advance the country they desire to enter should always be afforded immigration consideration. Always. Foreigners who are already in the country due to sloppy border controls should have citizen sponsors who can testify to the positive nature of their being, their productivity, their character, their loyalty. D, foreigners coming into any country should be required to pay taxes just like you and me. E, those entering into a country illegally, whether they're heading now through the process of getting citizenship or whether they're facing expulsion and getting kicked out, they should be justly punished. You know, it's not a hard concept. Illegal is illegal. If you think God is just a big teddy bear that is all love and no justice, just try entering heaven without a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. In closing this morning, governments are to seek the welfare of their people. And in doing so, they must be allowed to punish evildoers. And I'm going to close with this passage out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Got it on the screen for you. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord. Whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, or to governors as those sent out by Him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Historically, illegals are a threat to the welfare of those who are citizens. And it's out of an inherent desire instilled by God Himself that governments should want to protect their own citizens just like a mother does her child. I've been in third world situations. Whatever our lineage, we are so blessed to live in this land governed by a constitution that was assembled by godly men. Some of us have traces of Native American DNA in us, but we're primarily immigrant stock ourselves. The potato famine brought half of my DNA over from Ireland, but I've got a generous portion of German and English stock in me as well. But basically, I am a mutt. Okay, that's just how it is. So we need to be loving to those who seek refuge here. And by finally enforcing the border laws that have existed for a long time and returning our own immigration infrastructure to a biblical model, in the long run, everybody wins. Let's stand for prayer this morning. Father, as stuff comes down the pike, as we catch the news, as we analyze, Lord, help us to always return to Your Word. And Father, we pray for those who are enforcing the laws of this land, wherever, whether it be local right here in Syracuse or all over this land. We pray for their safety. Put a hedge around them, Lord. And Father, help us to come alongside them and show our appreciation in many different ways, however You lead us. But Father, help us to be mindful what a blessing it is to live here in this land. Help us to be loving to those who are going through the process of coming here legally. For we were also in the same boat at one time or another. Father, thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.